Friends, I'm turning to Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm reading from verse 10 to 13. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And friends, our subject this evening is the Christian's warfare. The Christian's warfare. I hope we all know that we live in a time of unrest in this world. We have wars all over, from country to country. And then alongside, we have terrorists also attacking so many countries. But meanwhile, there's another war which is being fought. And this is a spiritual war. And the war is between Jesus and Satan, between the church of God and the powers of darkness, as we just read. Remember, this war was started right from paradise, and it continues up to today. And it will not end. It will continue until the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One thing is, every truly converted Christian in this world now is part of this battle. Because it is a battle between the church of God and Satan, and therefore every member of the church is part of the battle. And therefore we have all become soldiers under the banner of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore it's very, very important that we pay our serious attention to all these instructions which is given in Ephesians from chapter 6 onwards by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But why is this so important? Why should we worry our heads over this war and how to fight it? It's very important because it is the only prescribed way of fighting and winning the battle. Any other way would be hopeless. This is the only way that God has prescribed for his people, the church, to fight this battle. It is not through any other way. And any other way that any man chooses will be fruitless. We hear of so many ways that people are prescribing. And we know that the truth is only in the word of God. So like I said, any other way will not work. We know some other methods where people go to mountains here and there and are shown to do certain things, to perform certain rituals. They are all hopeless. The only prescribed way is what is in the word of God. Like I said, Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has shown us the way in the scriptures and also how to apply them. And we have to listen to the voice of our captain, the captain of our salvation. We have to be attentive and listen and apply them in our life. Because for the Bible to say this, it means we have a spiritual battle. Satan is real. He is fighting God's people. And because of who he is, we can't fight him on our own. We need the help of God to be able to fight Satan. As we have already known, Ephesians is about the church. How the church can grow. How the individual can grow. And then consequently, the church. And from chapters 1, 2, and 3, we have learned how the Apostle Paul has gone extensively about the purposes of God's church and the plans of God's church. And then how he has revealed to us the way to build his church. And this was a mystery. It was not known until the conversion of Paul that all these things are now coming into light. As just a short recap of what we learned from this equipment that God has given us to build his church. First, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Last time we learned that this shows that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. The moment we are saved, the moment we are truly converted, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. There is not any other time that you will be blessed with the Holy Spirit, as people are teaching. Here it's saying the moment you are saved, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So it is one of the blessings of God that he has given us to grow as individuals and also as a church. And the first of these blessings, as he mentioned in chapter 1, verse 4, is that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. We were chosen, predestination. We were chosen before the foundation of the world. And it's a blessing that we must take it very serious. Then in verse 7, we see another of our riches. He said, in him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So you see here, we have been given an inheritance. Our inheritance is in heaven. As we learned in the morning, we are heading towards heaven because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In verse 13, he goes to tell us of another one of the riches. As I said, our sealing by the Holy Spirit. The moment we became saved, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Then from verse 2 to 13, we learn about another riches. Though we were once far away from God, through Christ, we have been brought nearer to God. We have been brought closer to God. Even though we were in darkness, we were far away from him. Through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have come closer to God. And we have been given peace in verse 14. We know the entire world is now clamoring for peace, but peace only comes from God through Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. We know that it's only through him that we can have peace. Then in verse 19, we read that we have been given citizenship in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, Paul spent the whole of chapter 3 talking about one more riches of God, which is the mystery which was hidden for ages and generations, but has now been revealed to us. What is this mystery? It is the church that God has now given us. As we learn the church is one of the greatest blessings of God. God will only bless through a church, not through any other way. So it is a blessing that God has given us. Many of the blessings only come to us as we get involved in the church, and many of the divine grace of God has also been given to us, and only through what we experience in the church. Otherwise, you can never see the riches of God. Then, after Paul has shown us all these riches, now he told us how to apply them in our lives. So from chapter 4, verse 1 to 6, we have learned all that Apostle Paul described to us as our conduct in terms of our work, our conduct in terms of our relationship with our men, family, both Christians and non-Christians, and then our fellow believers. He has shown us all these things. We learned them the last time. Then he called us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. If we have been called to be God's people, then we have to walk in that manner. So now he has shown us the way, what is involved, what has been given to us, and now how to walk, how to use them. And that must show some dramatic difference from our ways as pagans. When we were pagans, when we were Gentiles, we are now to walk in love, as he said, to now walk as children of light, and then also to walk as wise people. That is what we learn from chapter 4. So now, in summary, in chapters 1 to 3, he has unfolded the truth, and then in 4 to 6, he has given us admonition for our daily work, how we should work, how we should apply them. So it means he has focused on doctrine, and now he's focusing on life and faith and practice. after proclaiming all the wonders of grace, now he calls us to live a life of holiness. Now he applies the gospel of Jesus Christ to various aspects of our lives, like the church. So we have been taught how to live as Christians. Now as he goes, getting to the end of his epistle in chapter 6 onwards, now he comes to the conclusion, and then he labels the Christian life as a Christian, as a warfare. Every Christian is involved in a battle. The life of a Christian is a warfare. That is what Apostle Paul is trying to teach us. A life which is of a continuous fight and struggle, requiring us to be strong. As we read, it is a life of strife. It is not an easy life. The Christian life is not an easy life. It's a life of a battle. It's a battle which we must be strong to be able to fight this battle. Now let's look at one thing, the tender way that Apostle Paul calls the Christians. He said, finally, my brethren, indicating that God's children are one and from the same family. We have the same Father, the same big brother, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the same Holy Spirit, which guides us and binding us together. That is what Apostle Paul means by calling us brethren. In addition to this, he is calling us because we are soldiers, we are warriors, who gather under the banner of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and then go forward in his name. So by nature, we are brothers and sisters of Adam, who were soldiers who deserted our ranks by the fall. And now, by grace, God has saved us. So we have now become soldiers under the banner of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this call is therefore to only people who have been saved. They only have this privilege. They are the only ones who can apply this into their lives. And it's very, very, very important that we look through it. So now let's see what he says from verse 10. He said, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. And why be strong? Why should we be strong? Apostle Paul is saying this because very soon he's going to talk about how to put on the armor of God. And the picture is like a Roman soldier, and how they were dressed, from the helmet to what they put on their waist, their chest, their feet, and all those things. And they were heavy metals. So you need to be strong to be able to stand firm and put on all these metals. And the same with us. This picture is also given to us because we also have to be strong to be able to put on the spiritual armor of God. So here Apostle Paul is telling us to be strong in the Lord. And I like the word in the Lord, not on our own. We have to be strong in the Lord. So very soon we are going to learn how to be strong in the Lord. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, he said, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. We must, through much tribulation. We know what tribulation is. It's a pressure, strife in this world. We are going to enter into the kingdom of God through tribulations and sufferings. So the promise is for those who will overcome. It is only for those who will overcome this struggle and then the strife. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, it said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. See, and he repeated this thing in verse 11, 17, and 26. Which means it is only those who will be able to overcome that will have that promise. So how do we become strong? That is the question. And Apostle Paul, the same Apostle Paul, gives us the answer in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 from verse 7 to 10. Maybe we should just turn there quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And listen to Apostle Paul. He said, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that he might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, what Apostle Paul is trying to say here is that his weakness will bring out God's mighty power. And here, you know, the kind of revelation that was given to Apostle Paul, not any other human being has been through that. And God, knowing that for him not to be puffed up with what he saw, he gave him a thorn of flesh, a suffering, Satan to buffet him, to let him go through struggles. Because it is only going through struggles that will humble you. And the more humble you are, the more you see yourself as weak. And the more you see yourself as weak, the power of God now comes to work. So that is what he's saying here. How do we become strong in the Lord? You become strong by being weak in ourselves, but strong in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord. Because Christ said, even though you go through tribulations, take courage, for I've conquered the world. So we are fighting a battle that has been won already. So we'll be strong in the Lord by declaring that we can't fight. We are weak. So being strong in the Lord is the opposite of self-confidence. You don't be self-confident. You don't trust your own self. And the moment you don't trust yourself, then you are trusting in God. And that is where you see the power of God. I've said here several times that God sometimes lets us get to a place where we can't do anything. And our trust and hope will only be in him. So that we know that he has rescued us, or he has delivered us from any situation. So it is the opposite of self-confidence. You resign yourself to God, and then through him, you become stronger. It is, like I said, a picture of a soldier. So a soldier who overestimates himself runs a great risk of falling into traps. If you trust yourself and you are not trusting in your leader, your captain, to direct you as a soldier, that's what happens to you. You fall into traps, and then maybe you'll be captured. And by nature, this is how we are. Even when we become converted, we tend to trust ourselves. There are certain things that we want to do on our own. But here, we know that we can never trust ourselves, no matter the level of your maturity. Simon Peter is a typical example. When Christ said he will betray him, see how confident he was. No, never, I will never do this. But then what happened? He trusted in himself. So as Christians, to be strong in the Lord means trusting, casting our care upon him and making ourselves loose, that we can't do anything about ourselves. So we must be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then think of the power of God. Think of the power of God, the creator of heaven and earth. And look at how he led our people from Egypt to Canaan. The powerful things, the mighty things that he did. So when you think of him and the Father, he's infinite. God has no, his power is infinite. So if that kind of power is what is protecting you, what do you fear? So you have to trust in this power by resigning yourself, by saying that there's nothing in me. My hope and my trust is only in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's very, very comforting. But when you feel powerless, knowing that there's a mighty power that guides and controls you. In the same way, if you want to think about the power of God, you think of how he raised our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the power of death, from death to life, and how he also raised us from the grave of sin, because we were dead in sin and God came to rescue us. So that power is the power that God uses to guide us and to protect us. So in the way he raised Christ from the dead and also woke us up from the grave of sin, we have learned that he says he's exceeding and abundantly able to do above all that we ask him. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20. exceeding and abundantly, even above what we think. What God can do for us is far, far, far more than we can comprehend. So if you think about this power, the power of God, and resign completely unto Him, in doing that, then you are being strong in the Lord. You are standing against the evils of Satan. John chapter 15 verse 5 says that without Him, we can do nothing. Without God, we can never do anything. And then Romans chapter 8 verse 37 says, in Him, we are more than conquerors. In Christ, we are more than conquerors. The foe, the enemy, has been conquered because of Him. Philippians 4 verse 13 said the same thing. I say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So you see that the strength is not from us. It is from Christ. The moment we realize this, and then we commit our problems into His hands, then His power starts to work. That is how to stand strong in the Lord. Then from verse 11b to 12, it says, stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand against it. Why do we need to be strong in the Lord? Because our enemy is fierce and dreadful. Satan, like I said, nobody knows how Satan works. It is only Christ. So there's no way anybody can fight Satan. If anybody prescribes any other way apart from what is being read here, it will be hopeless. Because the enemy is dreadful. He is very powerful. And he knows our weaknesses. He knows how to get every individual. He knows where he can get you. It is only through Christ that we can fight him. So when we say we should be strong, we should be strong because our enemy is fierce, our enemy is dreadful, and he is very, very powerful. He is the great adversary of God and his people. Like I said, the war is between him and God and his people. You can imagine somebody who is fighting God, the creator. It means he trusts, he knows there's something in him to be able to fight God. And the name devil, as used by the apostle, means the one who scatters. See, his wiles, he scatters. That is how he works. And there are a few, I'll give you a few things about how the devil works. First, he brings division between God and man. That is what he did right from the beginning. That is what he did to Adam and Eve. This is why he was condemned. He tried to bring division between man and God, knowing that if man is under God, then God's plan for his people will succeed. So what he has to do is to bring division between God and man. That is exactly what he continues to do even in our day. He brings division between God and man. And that is the reason why he was condemned. And the next thing that he did, he hoped that God will condemn man forever. That was what the devil thought. He thought, and really, if not because of God, who he is, it is true that what the devil did, once he got us to be defiled, then all Adam's descendants will be defiled. And if it wasn't for Christ who came to die to reverse this, we were all doomed. And that was what the devil thought. He thought he could condemn man forever. And he wasn't aware that God had a master plan, which we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God devised a way of salvation the moment Adam and Eve fell. And the devil didn't know this. If he had known this, he would have known that he can never fight God. But he thought, as we know, by nature, when we inherit sin from Adam, we all become sinful. And therefore he had succeeded in what he was doing. He didn't know that God had a master plan. That is what was revealed in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Then he turned against the woman and her seed, which is the church. You see, when God had done this, then now he turned against the seed of the woman, which is the church. So now the battle is between him and us, who are living on earth now. So he tries to cut the Christian from his Savior. He knows that when you are one with Christ, it will be difficult for him. Christ said, you can't attack any house without first attacking the watchman. That is what it is with us. Unless he can fight Christ before he can. So he tries to separate us, to cut us from our Savior. He has The devil, like I said, he's dreadful. He has over 6,000 years of experience in life. He knows everything right from the beginning of creation up to now. And he has many helpers. He has so many helpers who are helping him in this world, as we read in verse 12. Let's just go anyway. We know that principalities and then powers and all those things, demons, they are the people who are helping him now. So he has helpers, he's powerful, he's dreadful, he's very tactful, and then he has people who are helping him. And he has experience, over 6,000 years of experience. First, he has principalities, Satan and his angels. Remember who they were. They had a high position before they fell. He was the archangel before he fell. So you can imagine the power that he has. But they are cast out of heaven. But even though they have been cut off of heaven, they are still dreadful. They still have some powers. What they can do. And so what they are doing, and they are the ones who are orchestrating all the false teachings. All the false teachings are designed to cut us off from Christ. It is only when you know Christ very well that you will be under him. So he tries to bring false teachings and false ideas about the Christian life. And that is what the demons do today. We don't, apart from those who get themselves involved in spiritism, who can be possessed by demons, the demon has no power to possess anybody again because of Christ. But then, they do it in another way, through false teaching. They are the ones who are behind the false prophets of this day. It is the demons who are behind them. It is Satan who is doing that. Fake miracles, fake signs and wonders, all those are designed to bring confusion, to stop us from growing in grace and in knowledge, and by believing more in revelation instead of the word itself. Like I said, if you don't apply the word as it is hopeless. You may think that you are fighting Satan, but you can't fight Satan on that way. And then he calls them powers of the air. Why are they powers? God allows them to exercise a measure of powers. Sometimes it seems that Satan rules the world, as we learn in the morning, because he is the one who is behind the systems of this world. He entices millions of people, both within and outside the church. He has a way of doing that. Remember, he even tempted Christ himself, as I said in the morning, in the wilderness. With the same way, he tempted Christ, that if you bow down and worship me, I will give you this over. And that's what he is doing now. Every young person wants to be famous. Every one young person wants to achieve this. So that is the way the devil is fighting now. Fighting with God's people, trying to cut us away from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the other ones are rulers of the darkness of this world. See, they operate in darkness. Ignorance. They cause us to be ignorant and also to commit iniquity. That's what he does. You see, the more you commit sin, the more weaker you become for Satan. So he entices you to commit sins against God, and then you become powerless, and then he attacks you. He also has what we call spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, this does not mean that in heaven where God is, but that is the space between heaven and the earth. These helpers are superhuman beings. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says, wherein ye in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, the spirit that now operates, that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You see, the moment he causes you to disobey God, then his spirit now controls you. So that is what he does. He causes you so that he will be ruling you by cutting you away from the power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So these are all our opponents. They are invisible and they are very strong because we can't see them. That is why I say we only need to apply the word. Even when the devil tempted Christ, Christ replied with the word. He didn't use any other means apart from the word. So, more of his trips. his faith. He opposes the living God and Jesus Christ through godless philosophies and ideologies. Now, so many churches are preaching philosophy. They just mention the word of God, but in reality, if you study them, they are teaching philosophy. They are not teaching the real spiritual, the gospel, which will help us in our relationship with God. They are preaching. And all these people are under the power of Satan. And he has so many forces that break our society, our family life, and so on. We know what is happening in our family life now. Breakdowns of marriage and a whole lot of things. All these things are the work of the enemy of our souls. You see how abortion is very common in nowadays. Even some countries are trying to legalize it. All these things, this gayism and the laws that you can't even talk to your child, you can't even warn your child about certain things. All these things are under the devil. He is the one doing that. Inappropriate fashion and then worldly music and worldly entertainment. All those things are under the power of Satan. He uses all those things to take our minds out of the reality. And we must be very, very careful. We know how the devil is also using the internet to destroy our children. All the fraud and whatever is going on, the nudity that we see, all these things are the work of Satan. And they are designed to the social media, they are all designed to destroy our young people. And it's all the work of the devil. So we must wrestle against those powers, according to 11b. The danger about Satan is the fact that it is not all the time that he comes like a roaring lion, as 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 says. But other times, the dangerous one is that he comes as an angel of light. He doesn't come all the time as a lion that you can see that he's coming to attack you, but he comes as an angel of light. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 11 verse 13, it is clear that he comes as an angel of light. He's crafty and very deceitful, and he uses so many tricks that you cannot even comprehend. So in short, we can never fight Satan on our own. Looking at all his tricks, it is only the one who is more powerful who can deal with him on our behalf. When he says, be strong so that you can fight the wiles of the devil, how he does that is that he undermines scriptures. The devil undermines the scriptures. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, let's read. He said, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. When God had told them that if they eat the fruit, they will die, he said, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Same as today. The things that will destroy our young people are the things that devil made them attractive to them. He undermines the word of God. When the Bible says this, these so-called pastors will twist it and explain it in a different way. So it is the work of Satan. That is what we are seeing nowadays, especially in our charismatic churches. They pick a Bible out of context and give a different meaning. The same way that the devil did even to Christ. He said, it is written that if you throw yourself down, your angels will come and hold you up. That wasn't true, but that's what the devil said. And that is exactly what people are doing now. People are twisting the scriptures to support whatever they are saying. Evolution, for instance, when it is clear in the Bible that God created this world, all the creation accounts in the Bible, people are saying that no, it is not true. And they are bringing so many things, evolution, talking about this, talking about that. All these things are the work of Satan. And also, another thing that he did, he mimicked God. He imitated God. He tries to imitate God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, he said, who opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he, as God, that the devil, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he mimics God. Say, right now, if we are to look for God's people, we know where we will go. those who are claiming to be God's people, but they are not. That is the work of Satan. He mimics God. The true God, we can see. And then he also promotes religion without God. A message of peace without Christ. I've said earlier on that we can never have peace without Christ. And yet people are preaching as if they can have peace without Christ. And this is all the work of the devil. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 14 talks about that. Later on you can search it. And also he deceived people by means of Bible text. Misquoting, like I said, misquoting the Bible as he did to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. But what did Christ told him? He quoted the Bible that it is written that you should not tempt your God. He also stirred up pride. When you have achieved something in this world, the devil can stir up pride in you, as he did to David. You know, because of pride that David did what he did with somebody's wife, when he was supposed to be at war, because he had achieved, he thought he was okay, he was just enjoying himself over there. And then we saw what happened. He had an affair with somebody's wife and then committed adultery. This is all the work of Satan. He will stir up pride in you. So now Paul says, stand against all these works of the devil. Resist him. You must ask for a heavenly life and comfort, because Satan will keep attacking. He will never stop attacking. He will attack and attack and attack until Christ comes. But we also know that with the word of God, with the power of God behind us, we will always be successful. Christ has said he will be with us. He will direct our captain. He has won the battle already. Satan is already fighting a losing battle. He just fighting, but it won't get anywhere. He is not the Almighty. He is mighty, but our God is the Almighty. So Satan can try to do whatever he wants to do, but he can never, never, never conquer us. Then from verse 11a to 13, he says, put on the whole armor of God. As I said earlier on, the armor is our protective gear for the soldier, and in the spiritual sense, for our battle with Satan. The next time we have the opportunity, we will look at all the kinds of armor and how to put them on to be effective. Now he says, put on the whole armor of God. And this armor, like I said, they are usually very, very heavy, and because they are made of metal. And the same applies to the spiritual armor. They are very heavy. That is why we need to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the only one who will help us. Many prefer the easier way. That is why they are being deceived by the so-called prophets. They prefer the easier way instead of following Christ and the word of God. This armor, let's see how it is. What is the armor? What are the features of the armor? First, it was devised by the Father. It is God himself who has devised this armor. And that is why I said that this is the only prescribed way to fight our spiritual battle. It is God who provides that armor. And it is paid for by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He has laid down his life to prepare a spiritual battle dress for us. All the blessedness that we have in the Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, we had it because of the atoning death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because he has died for us, we have all these blessings and we can apply them. So it was devised by the Father himself and then paid for by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that it will be effective in our battle. And then it is also applied by the Spirit. So you see, all the Godhead is involved in preparing this armor. God the Father devised it, paid for by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then it is applied in our life by the Holy Spirit. So this is the features of the armor that we are going to put on to be able to fight the enemy. Now, what is the purpose of the armor? The armor that God has devised, which Christ has paid for, and the Holy Spirit enabled us to use it. What is the purpose? Then Apostle Paul replies, He said, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day. When he talks of the evil day, he's talking about the day of temptation. Because the devil works through temptation. He will do all these things through temptations. But you can only fight in the temptations when you put on the armor. So the purpose of the armor is to be able to stand in the evil day. What are the evil days? How does the devil do it? Sickness, bereavement, accidents, depressions, all these are ways that the devil uses. Sometimes when you are going through a severe problem, you even forget about God. And it is a way of the devil trying to take your mind away from your creator. So these are the evil days that Apostle Paul is talking about. You will be in those days, but be strong in the Lord so that you can fight all these things. There are more evil days in the church in our days. Attacks both within and without. God's church is constantly under attack, both within and also outside. Like I said earlier on, false teachings. False teachings are another way of why we need to stand. It is one of the evil days, false teachings that are going on now. And then disunity. The devil also tries to bring disunity, even among church members, among other churches, and then he will have his way. So all these are evil days. So Apostle Paul is preparing our hearts and our minds that there will be these times coming. So we must be ready. We must be prepared by using the armor of God. And like I said, you can never fight it through any other way apart from this prescribed way, which is in the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 6 says, redeeming the times because the days are evil. We have learned that already. You redeem the time by making use of the time. How do you make use of the time? Apply the word of God in your life so that you'll be able to stand against the evil day. So Paul wants us, after having done all these things, to stand, meaning the war, we fight the war defensively, not offensively. We stand against it. You defend it. And then in the last two passages, let's see what 1 Timothy 6 verse 12 says. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called. Fight the good fight of faith. You have to fight with the faith. And because you are called unto eternal life, and it's only fighting the good battle, the good fight, that you can lay hold on eternal life. That is why earlier on we read that through much tribulation we enter into the kingdom of God. So the Christian life is a life of warfare. We fight our way through. It is not an easy life. Romans chapter 16 verse 20 also says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. This is what is our hope. Very soon, Satan will be crushed. So regardless of whatever we are going to, let's be strong. Let's stand against the devil. Let's fight. And the fight is between us and Satan, with Christ our captain. Can you imagine going to war with the strongest captain leading you? You have hope, and you know that you will succeed. Because he has said that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And like I said in the morning, mind you that once you are involved in this good fight, you will often be attacked by Satan, and he will vex you. It is clear that he will always attack you because you are fighting the good fight. But the good news is that he will never win. God will speak the last word, as we read in Ephesians. One day, Satan will be crushed at the feet of the church. He will be destroyed forever and ever, and we have our peace when our time comes for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to come and take us into his kingdom. And my prayer is that we'll be able to stand, we'll be able to apply these principles in our lives as soldiers, as warriors. We have a battle, and any soldier who is running a battle does not involve himself with the affairs of this world. His focus is on the battle, and our focus should be on this battle, to the spiritual battle which we are fighting. prayer is that God will be with us, He will guide us, He will protect us, and lead us to fight this battle. The next time we have the opportunity, we go through the armor one by one, how to apply them in our lives, and to be able to win this battle. Remember, we have learned from verse 1 to 3, all the riches that we have to build the church of God. From 4 to 5 to 6, how to use them, how to walk and apply the principles in our lives. And now here, as it's getting to the end of the epistle, we are being told how to fight the spiritual battle. And by God's grace, we know we can fight it.